Thank you for that beautiful song. And now the time has come for us to hear the word of the Lord. And so I'd ask that you would prepare yourselves and that you would lift yourselves and our brother up in prayer at this moment, that he'd be able to present the word as our Heavenly Father would desire, and that we would be able to receive it and to take it within our hearts. And so I give to you this morning our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ealy.
Thank you, Glenn, and thank you for that beautiful special. It is good to be here with you today. I want to start by telling you a little bit about my last trip to Kenya and Tanzania. And I bore this testimony several weeks ago at a prayer service. But I want to repeat this again this morning because I know that not everybody was here. And I went with Brother Smith and Sister Susan and my wife Kathy, and we had a very good trip there to Kenya and Tanzania. And while we were there, we went to 32 congregations, and we were able to go to 7 new congregations. And we had 2 or 3 people that invited us to come there next time to go to their congregation. So I want us to understand that this work is spreading. And we also need to understand that this is the Lord's work. Because these congregations that we went to, many of them were very remote, and we would never have been able to find them. We could have driven for years in Kenya and Tanzania and never found these people. But the Lord knows where they're at, and he is leading us to those people. And we are seeing this gospel spread in these last days. And another thing I wanted to tell you about was the calling of our brother Michael in Tanzania. And, you know, we've been praying for 10 years that there'd be a minister called there in Tanzania. And the Lord answered that prayer. And it was on February 17th. And my brother Smith, he received a notification from Brother Placido in Mexico that Brother Michael had been called to be an elder. And calling came halfway around the world. Came from Yucatan. No limits to the Lord's power, is there? But this calling we received just a few hours before we had a scheduled priesthood meeting with our 8 ministers there in Kenya. No coincidence, was it? All part of God's plan. And when we went to that priesthood meeting that morning, we told the brothers about this. Our brother Michael had been called to be an elder. And we held a special season of prayer for that matter. And we rose from that season of prayer. Several of our brothers stood and bore witness to the truthfulness of that calling. That Michael was truly called by God through our brother Placido to be an elder in the Church of Christ. And we notified Brother Michael in Tanzania. We had met with him earlier in our trip. We'd spent 2 weeks with him already in Tanzania, but we were back in Kenya now. And we were going to see him again in another couple of weeks at the end of our trip in a place called Arusha in Tanzania. But we notified him that he had been called to be an elder. And we got there to Arusha and met with our brother Michael. He had that personal witness. The Lord had revealed to him in a dream that he would be called. So we see we had the Lord called this brother through a minister in Yucatan. The witnesses were our brothers in Kenya. And this brother Michael was from Tanzania. All part of God's plan. And you know, when we had our ordination service for our brother Michael. And in our little service there, went over. We laid this out, how the Lord had planned this calling out. And when Brother Michael stood to bear his witness, he said, "This is a miracle." It truly was a miracle of God. But we see how the Lord is working in these last days. And this is truly his work. This is truly his work. And each one of us can be part of it, spreading this gospel to the world, wherever we're at. We need to be a good example for Jesus Christ. Do what we can to spread this work. You know, when I was traveling to conference a couple weeks ago, as we were driving, you know, a title for a sermon came into my mind. And, you know, sometimes things pop into my mind that don't mean anything, and they just pop in and they go out. And you know, sometimes it's the Lord trying to tell me something. And, you know, I thought this was a strange title. And I didn't see how I could make it into a sermon. So I put that thought out of my mind, and we drove on. We got there that evening and went to church. And during that service, this same word came into my mind. And along with it came some other thoughts. And that evening, I when I went back to Frank and Carol's home, I wrote down some notes. And that word that I was given, that is the title of my sermon today. And that title was death. Now, as I said that word, death, how many of you had a positive thought? Let's see your hands. How many had a negative thought? We don't normally think of death as being a positive thing, do we? As being an encouraging thing. But I want to talk about that positive side of death. And yes, I will also mention that negative side, because there is a negative side. But I want to dwell on that positive side. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And you know, this scripture is applying to the righteous. Applying to the righteous, those that have served God during this life. But we see that the day of death is more precious than the day of birth in the eyes of God. We normally don't think of that, do we? When a baby is born, we rejoice. When someone dies, we mourn. But we don't need to mourn for those that have had a righteous life, because it is well with them. They have been received into heaven. They have returned home. A glorious day it is in heaven. When his children that he has put in this earth, when they live a righteous life, and they return home to him, to spend all eternity with our Lord. This morning I want to go back. Let's go back and look at the beginning of death. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 1. Verses 101 through 104. And it just so happens we read this in Sunday school today. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. We see here this devil, this Satan, who used to be an angel of God. But he fell. And because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies. Wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out from the garden of Eden to till the earth. We know that the Lord warned them, didn't he? The Lord warned them. The Lord warned Adam to not partake of that fruit, or he would surely die. So we see here the beginning of death, the original sin. Man was deceived by Satan, who still is very active today in this world, trying to deceive mankind. But we see there was a spiritual death. They were cut out of the presence of the Lord. They were driven out of the garden where they had dwelled with God. They became subjects to follow after their own will. They became natural men and natural women. We see this spiritual death, the separation from God. Now let's read verses 1:11 through 1:16. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. So we see also we have here the beginning of the physical death. If they had not committed that sin and been driven out of the Garden of Eden, they would have lived there forever and never died. So we see the beginning of death. Verse 1:13, and they would have had no children. Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. So we see that mankind fell. Committed that original sin. And today, the scriptures tell us that man is an enemy to God. Calls him a natural man. So we see that this is something we have to overcome in our lives. That each one of us has to overcome. But it also tells us here that a Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from this fall. That we might be redeemed from this fall. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, page 24. Yea, even 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, the Savior of the world. the Savior of the world we know was Jesus Christ. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things, concerning this Messiah of which he had spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. Wherefore all mankind were in a lost and fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. So we see that the only way for man to come out of this fallen state was through this Redeemer, was through this Jesus Christ. There was something that he had to do. And we know that Jesus Christ was born on this earth, established his church, and there was something else that he did that was very important for our salvation. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 11. Verse 22. And this is on page 141. Behold, they will crucify him, and after that he is laid in a sepulcher, for the space of 3 days he shall rise from the dead, with healing in his wings, and all they that shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Christ died for our sins. We see here this word again, death. Somebody had to die. It had to be that perfect lamb. We know, as we read in the Old Testament, that when they sacrificed a lamb, that it had to be perfect. That was what was required of God. And that was what was recalled for us to be redeemed. To be redeemed for that fall of man. That it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was the only one that could do that. The only one that walked the earth and was perfect. That perfect sacrifice. So we see death was part of this. But we see there was something else that was more important. And that's that resurrection. After those 3 days, when he was in the tomb, he rose from the dead. He broke those bands of death. And it says, and all they that shall believe in him shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the world misinterprets that. Many religions today misinterpret that. That all we have to do is believe. But we know there's more that's required. If we believe, that means we will follow. Follow after his commandments. He gave us the commandments to follow. And he was willing to suffer and die on that cross so that we might have that eternal life. Give us that hope for eternal life. How wonderful is his love. How wonderful is his love. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 17. And this is on page 106. For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh, and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For his death hath passed upon all men, to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator. There must not needs be a power of resurrection, and the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement, save it should be an infinite atonement. This corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. So we see the importance of this sacrifice, that Jesus Christ made that atonement, that reconciliation between God and man, from that original sin where there was that separation. We see that Christ gave us that hope for eternal life. We also see how much he loved us, because he had to suffer greatly to make that sacrifice. But he was willing to do it, because that's what the Father asked him to do. He was obedient. You know, God loves us so much. He wants all to have eternal life. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's the desire of our God, that he loves all mankind, wants all to come to him, wants all to have salvation. But there are things that are required of us. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. We can see today in this world and in this nation the spiritual decline. We talked about some of that in our Sunday school class. Turning away from God. But we see God is long-suffering. He's giving mankind that chance to come back unto him, to repent of their sins. He wants all to have salvation. But we know the Scriptures tell us that that's not the way it's going to be. The Scriptures tell us that the numbers will be few. Those true followers of Jesus Christ, the numbers are going to be few, because most people are not able to overcome that natural man. They're not able to overcome the temptations of the world. For us to have this salvation, we must all live righteous lives. We must follow the commandments that the Lord has given to us. But we see as the Lord tells us that he wants all to come. We know that will not happen. But each one of us have that choice. Each one of us have that choice today. But you know, for the unrighteous, those that don't repent, and those that don't come unto him, there is a punishment. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Here we hear this word again, death. This is obviously that negative side of death. The wages of sin is death. And that death is that spiritual death. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 19, verses 45 through 47. On page 448. And it tells us here what happens to the souls of the wicked when they die. "And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house, and these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection." There's nothing about that that sounds good, is there? There's no good thing there. But that's the reward that Satan has. That's the reward he has for those that follow after him. For those that live that unrighteous life. And I know each one of us, we do not want that, do we? We want to dwell with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 6. And I want to look at another aspect of death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We know that baptism is essential for salvation. The scriptures are very plain about that. And here the Lord is liking baptism. We know that when we are baptized, that we go down into the water. And we are buried in that water. And we come back out of that water again. And here we see baptism is likened unto the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, that old man is buried unto death. Representing that death of that sinful man. and we come back out of that water. We arise to a newness of life. We have buried our old, unrighteous life. And we are reborn again. We are reborn as a child of God. We see here that how again this word death is used. The death of the old man. And we see this death is required for our salvation. That we must be baptized and make that covenant with Jesus Christ. Make that covenant to follow Him all the days of our life. You know, as children of God, we must be diligent. We must be diligent in our spiritual lives. We must always strive to live a righteous life. Strive to put sin out of our lives. As we talked about Satan earlier, that how he was able to tempt Adam and Eve. Saying that, no, you will not surely die. But you will be as gods, tempted them. And they were not able to resist that temptation. And he's working on each one of us today. Trying to lead us away. Trying to plant those little seeds of deception. Trying to lead us away. So we need to strive daily to put sin out of our lives. And you know, our spirituality, it needs to come from deep down inside of us. It has to be part of us. You know, I've known people that proclaim to be, they were church members. They proclaimed to be Christians. But you could see that their religion was all on the outside. There was nothing inside them. There was no core beliefs. I worked with some of these people. They never went to church. Never. Weddings and funerals. They didn't live a righteous life. They used profanity. There was nothing inside of them. No deep beliefs inside. That core belief in Jesus Christ. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are to cleave unto charity. And we know that it means that we need to hold on to it. Hold on to it. And when you hold on to something, you need to hold on to it tight. Because if you don't hold on to it tight, it's going to slip out of your hand. And we know that charity, it tells us that that's a pure love of Christ. That pure love. We need to hold on to that. The scriptures also tell us that we're to hold on to that rod of iron, which is the Word of God, which is the law, the commandments. Everything we read in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, we're to hold on tightly to it. And if we don't have a tight grip, we're going to slip and fall. So our spirituality needs to come from deep inside of us. Something that is part of us. One way we can do this is to have good habits. Good habits. You know, we have things that we do every morning. You know, some things we have to make decisions about. When I get up this morning, I had to decide what clothes to wear. I had to decide what to eat. I had to decide where to go. Decisions. Decisions that we make. And these kind of decisions change daily. And other things are habits. Habits that we do without thinking. For me, every morning I brush my teeth, I shave, I comb my hair. They're habits. I do them without thinking. I don't need to think if I'm going to do those things. You know, a habit is an acquired behavior pattern that is regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. We need to have good spiritual habits. It's important. It's very important. Because if we don't have these good spiritual habits, we're not going to be able to hang on to that rod of iron. There's things that we need to do, things that need to be part of our lives that are habits. Like going to church, reading the scriptures, praying every day. Things must be part of our daily lives. Example of going to church. You know, we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It should be a habit to go to church. We shouldn't have to think or decide if I'm going to go. Am I going to go to church Sunday night? Am I going to go Wednesday night? It should be a habit. We shouldn't think about it. We should get dressed and go. And if it's not a habit, we'll struggle with it. We'll struggle. If we have to make a decision whether we're going to go to church tonight or not. Sometimes we're going to make the wrong decision. We're going to decide not to go. But if it's a habit, we won't even think about it. We'll get up and go. That needs to be part of our other spiritual things in our lives. That they're a habit that we do. That we hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we seek the kingdom of God. That we diligently pray. That we be a good example. Things that we do every day because we love the Lord. Because we have a desire to lead that righteous life. I want to turn over to an example in the scriptures. Let's turn over to Ether chapter 1. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. He's talking about the brother of Jared. A righteous man. Which Jared came forth with his brother and their families and some others and their families from the great tower at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people. And swear in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. And according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. And the brother of Jared, being a large and a mighty man, and being a man highly favored of the Lord. For Jared, his brother, cried unto him, or said unto him, cry unto the Lord, that he will not confound us, that we may not, that he may not confound us, that we may not understand our words. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore, he did not confound the language of Jared. And Jared and his brother were not confounded. Then Jared said unto his brother, cry again unto the Lord, and it may be that he will turn away his anger from them which are our friends, that he confound not their language. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon their friends and their families also, that they were not confounded. So we see here, we have a man, this brother of Jared, who was a righteous man. It says he was highly favored of God. And when he prayed to the Lord answered those prayers. He was a righteous man. Let's turn over to verses 38 to 40. And we'll see what happened to him. And it came to pass at the end of the 4 years that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked to him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. We see that this brother of Jared, he got out of the habit, didn't he, of praying. It says for the space of 4 years that he did not pray. And the Lord came down and chastened him for 3 hours. That would have been pretty brutal, wouldn't it? I can't even imagine. But it shows the love of the Lord, doesn't it? That the brother of Jared was doing something that was not right. And he warned him. And I'll bet from that time forward, he was diligent in his prayers. That it was a habit for him. Because he had gotten out of that habit for whatever reason. But we can see when we get out of these habits that our spiritual life suffers. If we are not doing the things that the Lord asked us to do. Because Satan is always going to be out there trying to tempt us. So if we are weak spiritually, we are in danger. We are in danger. Because those are the ones that Satan looks to devour. So we need to have these good spiritual habits. To hold on to that rod of iron. You know, we talked earlier about what happens to those that are unrighteous when they die. And now I want to read what it tells us about those that are righteous. What happens to them when they die? Let's turn now over to Alma chapter 19, verses 43 and 44. This is on page 448. And it's just the two verses before that last one I read. Behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, Yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. So we see that this is what happens to all man, when all mankind, when they die. That they are taken home to that God who created them, which is Jesus Christ. They return home to Him. Now let's see what happens to those that are righteous. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all cares and sorrow. That sounds like a lot different place, doesn't it, than the one we read about earlier? What a wonderful place that will be. I think maybe Stephen said it, you know, we talked about eternity and can't even fathom that. And we can't, our minds can't comprehend some of these things. Eternity. Because everything here on this earth has an end. Nor can we comprehend what this paradise would be like. Each one of us would have in our own minds what we think it would be. But the Scriptures tell us it will be even better than what we can imagine. So that is what awaits those that are righteous. What a wonderful place that will be. It says in Psalms chapter 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." I'm sure it's always a glorious day in heaven when one of His saints returns. That there is rejoicing. That one of His children was able to come down here on earth. Was able to resist the temptations of Satan, was able to follow after Him, to follow after His teachings, to live that righteous life, so that when that death came upon them, that it was a joyous day. And you know, we use that word death. You know, some things in this world die, and they're dead. They don't live again. But the soul is not like that. The soul is not like that. Death is really a beginning for the righteous. Like walking through a door. I don't think we can really completely comprehend death either. It's something we haven't experienced. But it will be a glorious thing. A glorious thing for those that are righteous. So I guess each one of us in our daily walk of life, we need to always continually look in ourselves to see what we're doing for the Lord. Are we living that righteous life? Do we have those good habits? Striving to follow after Him, to grow stronger spiritually every day. And I think that is important, that we grow stronger spiritually every day. Because as we see this world decline, we're going to need to be stronger. We're going to need to be closer to the Lord, so we'll be able to resist those temptations of Satan. I thank you.